everybody. My name is Jeremy. Welcome to Midtown Creve Hall. Just before we get going, just wanted to say a special thank you to everybody who has served over the past couple of weeks. We've had horses, we've had egg hunts, we've had Easter services, multiples. It's taken a lot of hands to pull that off, and just wanted to say thank you. I see all the hands that it took to pull those things off, and very much appreciate that this is not just a staff-run thing, but this is a body of Christ style thing that we're doing. So very thankful for all of you that helped pull that off. All right, here's where we're going. We're circling back to our series on Matthew. And in a nutshell, here's where we've been by way of metaphor. Something currently exists on the throne of your life and of mine. Something that gives ultimate meaning, purpose, direction, and energy. And what the book of Matthew has been coming to do is to ask you the question, what is on that throne? Is it money? Is it your spouse? Is it a friendship? Is it children? Is it a job? Is it your looks? Is it your health? All good things, potentially, but elevated past the point of God. Because the throne, ultimately, that has been described in the book of Matthew so far is a throne that is way too big to be inhabited by any one created thing. There is only one thing in all of creation, actually above all of creation, that can sit on that throne of your life, and that is God himself. And God himself has made himself knowable in the person of Jesus. So Matthew has been writing a chronology to help us understand who is this main Messiah King that all of the Old Testament has been pointing to. Who is this one for whom our hearts have longed for ages and ages ago? And now has come in the book of Matthew. And as we just celebrated in the past couple of weeks with all of those said Easter egg hunts and many horses named Blossom and all the other things, we have celebrated that this is not just a historical thing that happened sometime in the past where a nice man named Jesus lived, taught, and died, and faded away like every other nice man or woman teacher that ever has been or ever will be. But what we celebrated is of massive significance because there is only one human who has always been alive and always will be alive, and that is God himself, who has become incarnate, has died, and has risen from the grave. Now ascended and seated at the right hand of God, sitting on the throne of the universe. He is on the throne of all things, but again, the question, is he on the throne of your life? So Jesus has been describing what kind of kingdom this is, meaning what does it look like to put Jesus, or what does it look like when a person puts Jesus as king on the throne of their life? And particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is where we find ourselves in the middle of today, he's been answering that question and trying to paint a picture of what does a follower of this king look like, sound like? What does their life bubble up out of what they believe to be who they are? And it opens with these words. And we will misunderstand prayer if we misunderstand these opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It says he opened his mouth and taught them, and this is the first thing he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in a sermon about a month ago, we talked about this passage and described that what a person who is poor in spirit means is pretty much exactly what it sounds like. It is a person who has come to the end of their own resources, a person who has come to the end of their own rope and still found themselves lacking. I am fed up with only my ability to run my life. I need something or someone outside of myself help. That is a description of a person who is poor in spirit. Now Jesus goes on to say, what does it look like for someone who comes to the end of themselves, who finds within themselves only need and longing? Where does a person bring that? And how does a person process that? And then Jesus introduces the idea of prayer. Prayer, in a nutshell, is bringing our need to Jesus in its most simple form, and that's where we're going today. Because for people that needy, we don't need a king who just sort of gives us rules and laws and then says, go, go, go. No, we need a king who gives us himself. How many world leaders do you have their phone numbers this morning? You can at least have one. Because through the intercession of Jesus, which we're going to talk about in a minute, we have a direct line to God our Father. And we don't have to worry if that direct line is ever going to be shut off or cut or compromised by anything that we have done or by any world event that may happen. There is a security in knowing that we have a direct line all the time through prayer. So we're going to read the Lord's Prayer and the couple of verses just before that. And Olivia Terrell is going to come up and do just that thing right this very moment, if I can find the right passage. I don't know. That's great. Yeah, just do that. Okay, I'm going to go over here. Okay.
This is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Olivia. Okay, three things, and then we're going to come to the table. Three things about prayer that we're going to learn through these verses this morning. First is its function. Second is its form. Third, its foundation. Its function, its form, and then its foundation. So everything in chapter 6, of which the Lord's Prayer is sort of nestled in the middle, is in the form of a do not do this thing, and instead do this thing. Jesus has just finished saying in chapter 5 that he came to fulfill the law. And then he goes on to describe all of the ways that he would not only fulfill just the letter of the law, but he would fulfill the heart of that law. So he came as one who was so perfect that he not only never committed adultery, but he is one who never lusted at a woman. He goes as far as to say he not only never committed murder, but he is also one who never had an unrighteous anger in his heart. And now he follows that same line of thinking, and he goes on and crests into verse 6, saying these words, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. So now he's not only saying, there's some things that I want you to not do, and then there's a heart behind that, a heart posture, that I also want you to not do that. But he's also saying, and there's other things that I'm going to call you to do, and there's also a heart posture behind those things that you have to be careful of. And he goes on to say, this is everything from how you, the first thing is how you give. And he says, don't give as one who just sort of wants to be seen by everyone else. Don't, and then he goes on to say, don't pray just as someone who wants to be applauded for their pious language or by either people or God. And then finally he says, don't fast as, and then when you fast, sort of look all gloomy and sad because you're so spiritual that you're fasting, which as someone who's fasted is a temptation because you feel super spiritual when you try to do it. And he goes on then to say, that's how I want you to think about your heart motivation behind prayer. He's going under the question of, do you pray? Because what you might hear me saying this morning is, oh gosh, the pastor's talking about prayer again. Now's my chance to feel guilty because my prayer life stinks. But Jesus wants to take you a step further than that to say, why do you pray? Or why do you not? Because there's a heart motivation behind everything that we do, including prayer. So maybe some of us grew up in church. We prayed before family meals, you know, prayed at significant moments and events when we are, you know, families needed something in particular, or there was a health scare or whatever those things are. And so we've been kind of brought up in that kind of a posture. So, you know, I do the same thing. I pray before meals, and then we kind of, you know, do when things get really hard, we may say a little prayer because I feel like I'm supposed to. Or maybe I pray to God like a cosmic vending machine. And my prayers sound a lot more like a laundry list of all the things that I want to be different or better, or all the things that I don't have that I want to have in my life. Or maybe you don't pray because you haven't really found either of those two options, which may be the natural way we think about prayer, to be that helpful or useful. They're not. Because a heart posture of need is, again, the basis of prayer, and that creates a totally different conversation between us and the Father. Because the way we pray reveals who we believe we are praying to. The way that we pray will dictate who do we think this God actually is. I heard a story about a pastor who was praying with one of his congregants one time, and he realized in the middle of this man's prayer, oh, this guy doesn't understand the love and the heart of the Father for him. Because his prayer sounded like this: God, if you would just come down, we bow before you. God, we go low before you. We pray that you would just do amazing things in our life. God, would you please? And there was this striving inside him and this fervency inside him that did not sound like it was coming from a place. Again, he couldn't totally judge the guy's heart. But in the anecdote of this story, what seemed to be coming out of him was sort of, I have to have a certain level of holiness in my prayer in order for God to hear me. That's what's going to engage the heart and the ear of the Father. But Jesus here wants to say, there is a certain kind of king that I am. There is a certain kind of ruler and authority that I am. And it's very different from what you might expect. Because if you saw King Charles, how might you speak to him? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, you may avert your eyes. You may kind of keep your distance because the guys with the big fuzzy hats might stab you with the pointy things. There's going to be a formality in you because of who you're talking to and what you believe the character of that person to be. But God invites you here in the Lord's Prayer to talk to him on his terms. And the first line is the most telling of the whole thing: Our Father. There are so many ways that Jesus could have started that prayer. And where he begins is, this is how I want you to pray, Our Father. Which was a little unique for the time. Would have been shocking. There are a few times in the Old Testament where God is spoken of as a father or a mother, but they are few and far between. So this development that in the most intimate of relationships, the way that we approach talking to God, the same God, Yahweh, who Jews trembled to even say his name, now there is an opportunity to call him Father? Whoa. Something has happened. There is a new invitation here and a new welcome to engage with God than there ever has been before, or at least a new understanding of that as it's been revealed. So we're invited to come in Jesus' kingdom, which is not a place where we have to be impressive. Jesus' kingdom is not a place where we have to sort of fervently work up our holiness before God in order for him to respond to us. But in the same way that Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, to follow that line through, he also then says, I came to fulfill your prayer life. Because as we more and more see the holiness of God and our lack thereof, we see the gap that exists between us and he. And that gap, there should be no little connection point between the two of those if that gap really is as wide as it is. I should have to yell in order for him to hear me. I should have to put on my best garments. I should have to wash in all of the kinds of ways. I should have to go through all of these ritualistic sacrifices and all these things. And that's what the Old Testament did. But that was not the end game, because all of those things were ultimately pointing to the one who would do all of those things for us, who would be the only perfect one, who would be the holy garment that we can now clothe ourselves in his righteousness, who would live and die and be crucified for all of the ways that we lack in our relationship to God. And now as one who has risen and ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, this is how Romans 8, verse 34 talks about it. Who is to condemn? We said this last week in the middle of our service. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and here's the last part, who indeed is interceding for us. Here's what the word intercede means in the original language: to ask for something with urgency and intensity. So that urgency and intensity that man was when he was praying that was coming out of him, what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to have that kind of urgency and intensity before God, because you have one at the right hand of God who is already urgently and intensely interceding on your behalf. Lord, forgive them. Lord, love them. Lord, shower them with your blessings. Everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has trusted him by grace to be their covering, to be their righteousness, to be their holiness, to be their intercessor, that is what we sit under today. And that is the direct line that we can have with God our Father. That's the basis of prayer. That's the theological foundation of prayer that changes completely the way that we talk to God. So what does that mean, like actual real talk? Paul Miller, who almost every time I do a sermon on prayer, I mention this book. It's called A Praying Life. It is the most foundational book on prayer that has shaped the way that I pray and think about prayer and continue to grow in it. So very much commend this book. In here, he says, I learned to pray when I realized that my family was going to kill each other if I didn't. His desperation bred prayer. And that's now what we are allowed to bring to God. To bring, not just allowed, but we are invited. Not only invited, but we are told, bring yourself, all of yourself to me. So that's the function of prayer. Now, the form exactly follows what we've just said. The form demonstrates that function. It's reinforcing what we just said, that if Jesus was about performance, then that the little line about forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, that would have been right at the top. If God was most necessarily needy of our performance in order to come to him, then forgive us would have been the very top line, because that would have been the beginning of our fervency. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I know you shouldn't want to hear me, but please. But Jesus is already pleading that for you. You don't have to. Come under him. Let him plead that for you, and you bring all of yourself, both the broken and the beautiful. And so instead, God nestles that part somewhere in the middle, and he spends the whole first half, it's broken into two. He spends the whole first half talking about himself. God says the most important thing for you to do when you pray is to engage with the God who actually is. Engage with who I actually am, because your heart is going to think the very opposite about me. You are naturally going to wake up every morning and disbelieve the grace that I told you you had yesterday. You're going to disbelieve and instead think that you have to posture yourself again, and that everything in your life that you wake up feeling anxious about, those are the things that ultimately you have to conquer today. No, those are ultimately things that Jesus through you will conquer today. And sometimes Jesus outside of you will conquer today. That's the invitation of prayer. So here's the form. The form is a dethroning of myself and the other things that are too small for that throne, and a re-enthroning of Jesus every day. In a nutshell, that's the Lord's Prayer. Dethrone me, enthrone him. I must increase, he must decrease. So here's how it goes. Very quickly, we're just going to run through this list to get kind of a general sweep. And then the great thing is, like Emily said earlier, it's in the Bible. And so you can go back to it anytime you get confused or forget what I just said. And there it is in red letters. Okay. Our Father in heaven, we hit some of that already. We are praying to a God who is both near and who is not of this world. Our Father near, in heaven, transcendent, glorious, powerful beyond measure, created skies and stars and galaxies and you, and controls everything in your past and your present and your future, ordained exactly the moment that Jesus would come, ordained everything in his life, and now is perfectly pleased with how everything is working out and everything is in his hands. That is the God that we come to, but one who has a smile on his face, because the same way that he looks at Jesus, through your faith in him, he now looks at you. And so because of that, we can come as his children, which is one of the best things that this book does. He starts by saying, how do kids do life? Well, they're all over the place, and they're needy, and they ramble, and they smell sometimes, and they pitch fits, and all of the things. And he says, and guess what it means that if God is your father, that you are allowed to do with him. And the Psalms confirm this. You can pitch your fit. You can be needy, you can smell, you can be all over the place, you can, as you're praying, find your mind wandering all over the place. All of those things, he says, bring them. I'm your dad. I want to be in your life in that kind of a way, in the same way that you who have children do with your own. And even more so, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. God's name is tied to his identity, meaning this is God saying, I want you to know the real me, not the me that you have created. I want you to know the real me, and for that real me to be enthroned in your life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The end of history is not that we go up to heaven, but that heaven comes down to us. New earth, new heavens, new creation. That's what is in the middle of happening right now. And so as new creations, as God is enthroned in our lives, we now become recipients of that new creation. More and more we begin to change internally. More and more through our hands and our feet, there is real, tangible new creation happening in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and the like. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, here's where the turn happens. Give us our daily bread. Tim Keller, who's also written a book on prayer, was a pastor in New York for a long time, said, the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. And so this is one of the fun things about praying this way, is when your first half of your prayer time is just thinking about God, thinking about his grace, thinking about his glory, then there is a very high possibility that some of the things that you may have been wanting to bring to him and ask him to do at the beginning maybe have changed somewhere along that process. Maybe what started as a need for, God, would you, my budget is just suffering, and could you just, a check in the mail, or maybe some kind of miraculous thing that would wind up in my bank account. Maybe that prayer would turn into, Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Help me to be content because my heart's really tied to my money right now. And so when you begin to start that way, it shapes your prayer life as it relates to where you currently are. It's molding my will more into His. But we do have needs. Our cars break down, groceries go rancid, all of those things. And so we do have real needs, and we have a Father who cares for those things. When we ask for a fish, does not give us a snake. Daily bread. Next, forgive us our debts. As God is more and more enthroned in our life and we see both His glory and His grace, we are more and more bold to own who we are. We are more and more able to see, as the Spirit allows, not only the sort of surface level things about us that are sinful, but to see the heart motivations about us, the things that Jesus was just talking about, that we are as liable for as those external things, if not more. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can own those things without guilt, without shame, and bring those things to God and say, yes, that is me. And that's all the more reason that I need you to intercede for me. So keep doing it, Jesus. Keep convincing me that I am not guilty. Keep convincing me that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And as God is enthroned and we receive His forgiveness more and more, then there will also be a turn in us that Jesus describes in a couple of places, like when He's talking to Peter about how many times Peter has to forgive his buddy who wronged him. He says, not just 7 times, 70 times 7, meaning an infinite number. Because how many times have you been forgiven before God? An infinite number. So how many times do you forgive the small sin compared to the big sin that you have before God? An infinite number. It makes you a kinder, gentler, more humble individual in relationship as you more and more have God enthroned and have dethroned yourself. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Kind of two sides of the same coin. And these are saying, I acknowledge my frailty, that I am only a few steps away from blowing my entire life up. Please protect me from myself. And I recognize that I am in a world that is broken and fallen and pitted against you. Lord, protect me. Protect those I care about. Protect my neighborhood. Protect my school. Protect my city. You are that powerful. You can do it. So where do you feel needy right now? Where do you feel fearful? Where do you feel anxious? Where do you feel angry? As much as we want to push those places off or find a licensed professional or someone else who can sort of assuage those things, primarily, not that those things aren't great, but primarily what we need and what our hearts are longing for is rest in Him. And you can have rest in Him and have your life blowing up at the same time. This is one more quote from Paul Miller because I can't get enough, also out of this book. Jesus opens His arms to needy children and says, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. What does it feel like to be weary? You have trouble concentrating. The problems of the days are like claws in your brain. You feel pummeled by life. What does heavy laden feel like? Same thing. You have so many problems and you don't even know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come to Him. That's prayer. Help. Help. And He hears you. And He acts. And He works in you, through you, in spite of you. Where have I learned to pray? I'm really self-sufficient, so it's usually when Jesus takes away my ability to be self-sufficient. So I've learned to pray when we closed our previous church. I've learned to pray when I was out of a job. I've learned to pray when finances were really tight. I've learned to pray in relational conflict. Those are not the things that we think Jesus is going to give to teach us how to pray. But that's the invitation. Bringing our actual life, not the glossy one that we want him to see, but the actual one that we have to him. So just a couple recommended resources as we close up. One is this. We have an entire team who is devoted to praying for our church to be that kind of needy church. There's a prayer team, and their prayer every morning, Sunday at 9 a.m., is, Lord, make us a prayerful church, which means make us one who is on our faces with hands open. And so I commend them and thank them for the work that they're doing. That is also an invitation for anybody to get in on that. That's 9 a.m. every Sunday morning in the nursing mother's room down the hallway on the right. You're invited to that. Secondly, you're invited to submit prayer requests. There's a QR code that you can attach from, or you can find through this one on the back of your chair. You can also find it on the website, and that will you can submit prayer requests that will go to the prayer team, and they will commit to pray for you as well. Thirdly, if you have a need, any Sunday, there is usually one or two people in the back corner who would love to embrace your need, even when you don't have words, and communicate that to the Father for you or with you. Read a Praying Life. It's wonderful. Last thing is, there is an app that I've recently found called Inner Room, and they have a six-minute guide through the Lord's Prayer that you can kick off, and there's something about being guided through it that is particularly helpful, where you don't have to, again, you can kind of just let yourself open up and let a recording kind of guide you through that. I thought it was going to be weird. It was actually really cool. So you can check all those things out. Last thing is, we're going to come to the table, because nothing reminds us of both God's glory and our need than the cross. The cross is the declaration that we are not enough in ourselves to be made right with God, and so God made us right with God through Jesus. And so Hebrews 4:16 says this: because of what Jesus has done for us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. So for those who have found themselves wanting, for those who have come to the end of their rope and who are unable to do life on their own anymore, and who have found Jesus to be the one through whom all of life is actually found, please come. Please run to this table and receive mercy and grace in this time of need. For those who are needy and open to him, if there's something either relationally or internally that you are holding on to and not letting Jesus, at least being willing to let Jesus dethrone in your life, then I would invite you to let this meal pass you by and instead use this as an opportunity to consider the deep mercy of Jesus that calls you not by shame or by guilt, but by joy to come to him. And the next time, next month, come running to the table. If you have questions about that, if you have questions about Christianity, or otherwise would like to talk about anything we've just said, again, the prayer corner is a beautiful place for that. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Let's proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How we're going to do this is you'll come forward through the middle aisles. You'll kneel. You can open your hands if you want to pray before him. That's great. You can open your hands and receive the elements when you're ready. If you would like to receive prayer up at the front, you can cross your arms as you kneel. If you need help kneeling, or if you need otherwise gluten-free, you can come to this side and be helped in those ways. And did I forget anything? I think I got it. No. So let me pray, and then let's come ahead and come hungry. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet your people now by your grace. we are coming in hot in all kinds of ways. We are coming in needy in all kinds of ways, and most of them we're not even aware of. So I pray that you would catch us up in your grace and your glory that invites us to see just how big and wide and amazing and holy you are, and at the same time, how low you have stooped to love people like us. Feed us at your table now, we pray in Christ. Amen.